Okay, picking up church in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. Let's read this together. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the publisher's notes. Many of your Bibles start, don't they, at the top of your paragraph with maybe some bold words, the triumphal entry. That paints a picture, at least it does to me. Words are important. Words aren't just meaningless. They're important. And this triumphal entry, it kind of carries the idea of this king that's returning from this great victory, and the entourage and the pomp and circumstance and the noise, and that's a beautiful picture. But could I suggest to you that that's yet future, actually? That picture of Christ returning on a white horse with eyes like fire and just in victory, and that's actually something that God's word reserves for a future date. But, you know, I'm not a publisher, and I don't even play one on TV, but if I were to be a publisher, I'd actually entitle this The Humble Entry, because it is that. It really is. Don't let those publishers throw you. You know what I mean? Stick to the script. But guys, how can we compare this? You know, the big, you know, draft horses, or the big pure white or pure black horses, and maybe you see these, you know, Islamic warlords that come into their communities, and you've seen that picture, or maybe you can picture somebody on a big military vehicle, right? You know, just receiving the adoration and the praise. Or maybe you got a picture like ancient Rome, as the Caesar would show up in this golden chariot, you know, pulled by several horses. Or I mean, even a bulletproof vehicle like the Pope. But here, guys, check this out. I think if Jesus would arrive in our day, and he would, you know, enter into his home city, I think we could probably expect him to come in something like a smart car, for example, right? Just a little electric car, real humble. You don't want to get in an accident with that thing, Jesus, you know? But the point is, a ride that would be so not associated with greatness and power, he is literally riding on the back of a baby donkey. Do you understand? A donkey that's young. This is our Lord Jesus with his sandals dragging in the sand. He would look like some of us dads on Christmas morning, remember? When we put a trike together for our kids for the first time. And we got, it's December, you know, we're stir crazy. So we get on that tricycle and we're riding around the house, and our knees are up by our ears as we're pedaling that thing. Jesus would look like this. This would not be the most impressive sight. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and you don't have to turn there, but just to quote the Old Testament passage, that's exactly how God said, "Your king will come to you lowly." It's absolutely gripping to me. You're going to see something the world has never seen. Your king is going to come to you lowly. Man, Christ is so different than me. Christ is so different than you. His leadership style and the way he introduces himself, he just has such a different, gentle approach. He didn't come, church. He did not come first round to intimidate. He didn't come to rebuke. He actually came to serve. He said, I didn't even come to be served, Jesus said. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Isn't that beautiful? And his vehicle, the choice of ride, it's part of the statement, actually. Come on, let's read about it together. Verse 28 goes like this, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go ye into the village over against you, into which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, bring him hither. If any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say to him, because the Lord hath need of him.' And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose you the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Let's take a moment, pause, and digest that little bit. Even the picture here, guys, in verse 28, where it describes Jesus ascending up to Jerusalem, even that picture is setting the stage for us understanding that God Almighty, on his glorious throne, humbled himself and came to this earth. The fact that this picture has Jesus ascending up to Jerusalem, please contrast that once again with the yet future event where Jesus is descending upon Jerusalem on a white horse with the saints to pour out his wrath finally on a Christ-rejecting world. It's a very different picture. This is Jesus in his humanity, right? Fully God, but fully man, and literally expending energy, climbing up that hill, the lactic acid burning in his thighs as he makes the climb to Jerusalem. A picture of his humility. And then as he approaches these villages, and if you can picture, if you've ever been there toward the east of Jerusalem, you have this mount, the Mount of Olives, and it comes down to the Kidron Valley, and you would cross the Kidron Valley, and you would enter the eastern gate. And that's the path our Lord Jesus would have taken on this donkey ride. But he's up there on the top of the mountain, and he gives instruction to two of his disciples, really two disciples to do a one-man task. And There's a beautiful point there, isn't there? There's a picture. Our Lord Jesus expects that, church. He expects us to do things as a family. He expects us often to do things at least in pairs. And I've said this for years, you know, the model prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer he gave to you and me. Once again, the publishers kind of titled it the Lord's Prayer. But the first word in the Lord's Prayer, it's not my Father who art in heaven, is it? It's our Father who art in heaven. Do you know the word saints is not single in the entire New Testament even once? And yet we honor the saints as these heroes of the faith, and you know, some denominations even pray to people that are dead, and the idea that they have so much righteousness, they got some to spare. Cut me a break, right? We have been made righteous by the righteousness of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, right? But saints is always plural. It's the collective group, church. And even tying or untying and delivering an animal, the Lord sends us out in pairs. I mean, I really believe that is how he would have us act and behave. It's not right that we're doing things alone. It's not right to be isolated. There's a benefit in that. And the instruction blows my mind. The instruction for years has caused me to conclude there's got to be more behind the scenes, right? I want you to go and loose this young donkey and bring it to me if you're interrupted, if you're caught. I'm not making any implications on the morality of Christ, but if the owner of the donkey objects to you taking his donkey, no problem. Just tell him the Lord needs it. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. Are there any, and I do this every year, are there any former donkey loosers in the room? I've loosed donkeys before Christ. I can't imagine the owner coming, hey, where are you going with that car? Hey, my boss needs it. Oh, whoa, nope, good. No problem, sorry. Clearly, guys, there's something going on behind the scenes. I'm convinced of it. And could it be something as simple? Could it be? I mean, Jesus, he's a buzz, man. He is a national figure at this point. In fact, it's very known of Christ that he just recently raised somebody from Bethany from the dead, Lazarus, right? Oh, believe me, everybody's talking about that. And as this owner of the donkey, I don't know, was he reading Zechariah one morning with a wonderful cup of black coffee early in the morning as he's having devotions, and he reads that your king comes to you lowly riding on a young donkey, and he looks out, sees his donkey tethered there. No way, that'd be crazy. That'd be crazy. Martha, can you imagine? And he just shares his devotions. And then all of a sudden, days later, these disciples come up and they just start untying your donkey. What are you doing? The Lord has need of your donkey. I think he must have lit up like, that is crazy, actually. Yes, take it. I think this guy had been prepped myself. Something was going on because people just don't give stuff like that away. And do you understand the statement? Do we understand the statement of our Lord and his power over creation? This is a donkey church. I know livestock and farming, it's not this area. I get it. I grew up in a farm. I moved here. This is a fishing community. It's not so much a farming community. It used to be. I love to look at the pictures 150, 200 years ago. There was no trees in Downey, Spain. It was all pasture. And farming was a big deal. In fact, the early settlers came to this area for two reasons, timber and marsh hay. Such an abundance of hay to feed livestock. But we're not so much there now. But if you know anything about anything, you know one thing about donkeys, guys, shout it out. One word to describe donkeys. Stubborn. Can you imagine saddling a donkey that has never had a rider on it? That's good luck. I'm telling you, good luck. But see, the Creator saddled this donkey. And this donkey says, absolutely, where do you want to go, sir? Do we see the statement of our Lord and his power over his creation? It's miraculous, actually. Another weird fact, but I like livestock. I like animals. This was a Nubian donkey. You guys know that? The breed that our Lord Jesus would have saddled would be this particular breed. And what's amazing about this particular donkey is when you look from a bird's eye view down on this donkey, there is a very obvious cross sketched on the back of it. Black, it is a completely different color fur. If I was a cool pastor, hip and groovy, I'd have a picture of it, you know what I mean? So you could see it, but I don't know how to do that stuff. We don't have a tech guy in Machias. I'd let you see it, but look it up. You can't tell me that wasn't deliberate. This beast of burden literally designed by the Creator with this very obvious cross on his shoulders. And then our Lord Jesus says, that's the beast I'm going to ride and introduce myself officially to my people, my city. Tremendous. So our Lord, in this lowly way, starts to make that descent down the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 36 with me. As he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he's come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God, and with a loud voice, for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Wow. Little bit about the crowd there. You know, typically Jerusalem had a population in the first century of around 600,000 people. Okay, so that's the population of Jerusalem first century. But this is Passover, guys. This is Passover. This is a huge Jewish holiday festival. And the population would actually swell during this time from 600,000 to over 2 million. So gobs and gobs and gobs of people, right? The very reason why we live in Down East Maine is to stay away from all that, right? But can you imagine just all these people? And as Jesus starts to make his way down the Mount of Olives, he's going to indeed cross the Kidron Valley. He's going to enter in through that eastern gate. All of a sudden, this buzz starts to happen. It's absolutely predicted in God's word. It's absolutely supernatural. Truthfully, and it's really, really offending the establishment. It's really, really making angry the religious leaders of his day. But don't miss the point. Don't miss the specifics as far as their praise and their adoration. They're praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Jesus didn't do these miracles in the dark. It was very out in the open. They were observers of all of that. And specifically, blessed be the King. Say, they have embraced the idea that Jesus isn't just a good guy. He's not just a prophet, but he is the very Messiah King that was predicted in their Old Testament scriptures. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they add to this, don't they? And they use this very interesting word. The people said, Hebrew tongue, Hosanna. We would say it in English, Hosanna. A little different. Certainly means the same thing. It's not a name, guys, and somehow that's kind of morphed into a name. They didn't give Jesus an additional name than Jesus or even Emmanuel. Hosanna or Hosanna is literally a request. It's not a name at all. It is literally pleading with God, save now. They are, and they're under the impression, Jesus was there as their conquering king to liberate them. Absolutely, but sadly, their view of liberation was quite shallow, quite shallow. They wanted to be liberated from Rome, and that's legitimate. There's a reason why the scriptures used iron and speaks of stomping and crushing power when it spoke of this very oppressive government, Rome. There's a reason for that. That was legitimate, but oh man, the tyranny of Satan dwarfs, doesn't it? The tyranny of Rome or any government for that matter. These people were enslaved to their own personal and passionate sins. And I didn't even realize, man, we need liberation from a greater enemy than Rome. We desperately need liberation. That's the point of our Lord's first coming. His first advent was to suffer, actually, to serve and to suffer and to go to the cross, and in doing so, destroy the works of the devil. That's what the scriptures make very plain. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it. In fact, it's kind of tragic and it's kind of concerning how fickle people are. Have you guys noticed that? People surge to a good cause and then they just, man, they slump back. And it's consistency is a tough thing and it can be extremely frustrating. I can't imagine being in our Lord's position. He comes in this Sunday, Hosanna, save us, the King, hey everybody, the King. And then, you know, 6 days later, crucify him, crucify him. That's the fickleness of man. Why in the world do we live our lives to impress people? Have you ever thought about that? Why are we so consumed with our press clippings and the opinions of people? You can't keep people happy for 15 and a half minutes. Is that true or what? People are fickle, guys. If we just live our lives to honor and please God, let the opinions of people be where they are. There's nothing more enslaving than the fear of man. That's the truth. The fear of man. They will hallelujah one day and crucify you the next. Oh, well, right? Oh, well, to do what we do to please our Lord Jesus is the key to longevity and consistency and obedience. Oh, I pray we hear that, church. I love my church family. I love what God's doing here. But I can tell you, your pastor is praying for obedience to Christ. It's a new group. We've sent off all kinds of Christians. You know, we've had 4 church plants go out here in the last few years. We had a good core group. I hope this isn't offensive, but I know many of you that are here, you're young in the Lord and you're new to the Bible, and that is awesome. We love that. But know that, yes, Christ has offered himself to save us and to cleanse us from our sins, but he calls us to repentance and he calls us to obedience. That's huge, church. Know that. Please know that. Don't get wrapped up into the praise of man. Now, look at these religious leaders. You would think that their curiosity would be piqued. They were certainly privy to the same miracles that the crowd is referring to. Pick up with me, if you don't mind, in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Can you hear it, guys? Sometimes the old English kind of sounds different and soft, but you tell them to be quiet right now. You tell your disciples to stop saying that. And, oh, well, Jesus is really put in a corner, right? No, he's never put in a corner. He answers, and I absolutely love his answer, don't you? He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Do you guys understand what Christ is saying? Surely you do. What is going on right now is so true. And what is going on right now is so predicted from the Old Testament scriptures. There is literally nothing that could stop this event. There's nothing that could stop this moment. If I told these people, like you requested, to stop doing what they're doing, the rocks would start saying it. That's how true it is. Man, those religious leaders, they did not like that. No wonder they go to work immediately. Oh, can we get this guy off the face of the planet? He is, in a righteous way, church, poking buttons and provoking to bring glory and attention to his cause, to the death of his cross. Some beautiful things that are taking place here. Beautiful things. The rocks would immediately cry out. And then I want to make much of this next verse. Let's spend some time here, if you don't mind, church. Verse 41 goes like this. And when he was come near, so he's really drawing near the city. He's come down the Mount of Olives. He's crossed the valley. He's crossed over, started to ascend up that small little summit. He's gone through the eastern gate. And look what it says. He wept over it. Again, you might be new. I just don't know everybody. I don't know where everybody's at with the Bible. Some of you, I don't even know your first name. New to the church. What's your picture of God? Is he this big bad wolf with a scowl on his face? Oh, don't misunderstand. We are to fear the Lord. He's worthy to fear. And God is absolutely upset and even angry about sin. If you don't think God's angry about sin, then please consider what took place on the cross. The fact that he is the propitiation, he appeased, and we just learned that together, many of us, didn't we? He appeased the wrath of God, averted the wrath of God that was against us. What an awesome Savior. Took our punishment or penalty. But at the same time, guys, do you know God has emotions? And do you know that God is compassionate? And as he sees the human race that he loves so much tragically reject him, it brings him to convulsing weeping. That's what this word implies. Jesus wept. And I think that's absolutely compelling as far as the love that Christ has towards me and the love that Christ has towards you. I dare say there's no being almighty and all-powerful as he is. There's no being anywhere that's been brokenhearted more than God. That's the truth. What he's observed, the devastation that he's seen in families, I think it's a common thing, personally, for God to weep because he loves that much. But the specifics, come on, guys. Verse 42, he wept over at this city, saying, if you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. And we'll finish this chapter together, but my friend Carol Conley here mentioned going to churches that were charismatic and some King James only, and there's some real rigid kind of styles out there, and I'm with you. I love to see God move and bring the body of Christ together. Our Good Friday service, 9 churches showing up in the gym. Yeah, I'm excited about that. And I'm certainly not a King James only guy, but man, there's a couple of passages where it just nails it. Sorry, all you NASB people, all you NIV people. And the general truth is there, and I get that. I get it. But it's not that Jesus said, if you only today would have opened your eyes, he's actually saying, you guys missed it. This was your day. It's something very specific he's drawing our attention to. He's crying, saying, oh, my word, Jerusalem. How could you miss this, your day? Of all day, he's literally drawing our attention to a very specific 24-hour period that every Jew should have been on the edge of their seat, anticipating, waiting for, and because they see what the scriptures predicted, they said, I don't care what happens from here on out, that's amazing, and God is real, and that's the Messiah. That's what causes Jesus to cry. They didn't see what God was doing in their day and age. They did not take, and follow me on this, they didn't take the scriptures literal or serious. That's something to really think about. You know, we toss these terms around a lot, conservative and liberal. And I suppose today, you know, the average person that uses the term conservative, that's come to largely mean, you know, we there's a group of people in terms of public policy, there's a real passion to conserve our liberties and our nation's resources. And I certainly am there. That's important. And then, of course, the liberal people are the people that just want to take those resources and just meet every need as if that's the government's job possible. And liberal is that compassion and generous and give it away and better programs, and conservatives, whoa. What are we doing here? We got to be responsible with this stuff. We got to protect our freedom. But check it out, guys. Let's rewind the clock a little bit more. What was conservative and what was liberal way back in the beginning? It's actually how you interpret the Constitution. It is, I interpret this literally. I want to know what those founders meant when they wrote it down. What was their intent? And I'm not willing to take a different position, but a liberal would take a very broad perspective, right? They use the term living document. Oh, it's growing, it changes, it bends to society. Well, check it out. What's a conservative or a liberal theologian? It's all about the way we interpret the scriptures. That's the truth. If you're a conservative in terms of your Bible, you read this book and you believe this book says what it means and means what it says. And if you're a liberal theologian, could mean this, could mean that. Depends on how I feel. Depends on how it makes you feel. Do you see the difference? And here, there was a man right at the turn of the 20th century. He was a police officer. He was actually an intelligence officer there in England. Worked for Scotland Yard. You know him, right? His name was Sir Robert Anderson. Just curious, how many people have heard of Sir Robert Anderson? Oh, man, you ought to look into him. He's significant. But he was put in a quack job category by many theologians because he was so serious about interpreting the scriptures literal. He actually believed Israel was going to become a nation. He actually believed it was going to happen soon. And everybody had long since abandoned the regathering of God's people in Israel. But not this guy. He was loud about that belief. But it's this verse, guys. He read this verse and he noticed in his scriptures that Jesus said, Israel, this was your day and you missed it. Oh, you missed it. And started to weep. So it caused him to start to do extensive research on that very thing. And it drew him to, you know, right? Daniel chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to give you a quick overview, if you don't mind. Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most amazing mathematical prophecies in the scriptures. It's a crazy prophecy. Gabriel comes to Daniel and he says, all right, Daniel, listen, God has determined to do everything he ever intended to do, start to finish with Israel. He's given himself 70 sevens to do it. Seven-year periods. And then he goes on to say, but the Messiah is going to show up 69 sevens. Okay, so Mr. Robert started to look into that. And he said, well, it's very clear based on the scriptures that the calendar year in terms of days, because it's not about the year. Jesus said it was the day that they should have been aware of. The day. Follow me, church. All through the scriptures, the book of Revelation included, it's actually a 360-day calendar that is biblically observed. So to take that prophecy and take 69 sevens, you come up with 483 years, or 483 years in 360 years is literally 173,880 days. It didn't stop there, though. Gabriel said, and I'm going to give you the start point of this prediction and the end. You can start your clock 173,880 days. You can start it when the order goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Have you ever read the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 2, by the grace of God, gives us the exact date and the exact year, right? March 14th, 445 BC, Artaxerxes said to Nehemiah, go. That's a tremendous little tidbit of information. And when you look at that and you turn that all over to our calendar, guys, don't let me lose you. We don't look at a Babylonian calendar. We look at a Julian calendar, which is 365 days. So Sir Robert Anderson did that, and he realizes, whoa, from March 14th, 445 BC to 32 AD, based on Tiberius's reign and when Jesus would have come in, that brings us to April 6, 32 AD. And then he started backwards and started to do the math and check his math. And he discovered that it's just a few days shy from year to year, 476. 476 years, because you actually have to add 24 more days to get from March to April, but he's still 116 days shy from 173,880 day. But you know what that little weird mathematician realized? I forgot the leap years. Isn't that nuts? I forgot the leap years. You do the math. 476 divided by 4 is going to give you 119 days. Oh, that's three too many. That's three too many. I was on a roll here. But then you look in a little further, and guess what? I got good news. Because you actually don't count the leap year every time the year is perfectly divisible by 100. So you got 8,400, 300, 200, 100. That's 4 days. Oh, man, 119 minus 4 days, right? Put you at 115, we're still a day shy. Oh yeah, one more thing, Sir Robert Anderson realized. The only exception to that is if it's perfectly divisible by 400. I know leap years are weird, right? This dork did that kind of math and research and realized that 8,400 is exception, which adds the one day, 116 days exactly. It brings us literally to the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, to the 24-hour period. That's tremendous. No wonder Jesus is going, Israel, how could I have made it any more plain? You missed it. And I have to just say, you know, for us, is it possible to do life? We're so entangled with the affairs of this life, we are not aware at all with what God is doing in our day and age. Is it possible, like Israel, that Christ is weeping over the church and I go, church, for such a time as this, I designed this, I brought you to this place. This is the last stand, church. And so many of us are snoozing, just totally into comfort and ease and this grand pursuit, whatever that is. Yeah, I believe we should hear our Lord Jesus say, church, this is your day. This is your day. This is what I made you for. Stand for me, speak for me, worship me, obey me. And it's just not a time, brothers and sisters, to be sleeping spiritually. It really isn't. There's a lot going on in current events, isn't it? You read the scriptures, you read the predictions, you lift your eyes, you look at the current events, and you're going, man, how could we be napping right now? I would ask us to consider that, brothers and sisters. Let's finish this together, and we'll visit, and we'll go home and have some lunch together. In conclusion, verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee, their enemies will cast a trench about thee, encompass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. Lay you even with the ground. Of course, he's describing the destruction that would soon happen in AD 70 with Rome. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, because of your rejection of me, Israel, tragically, it's going to be your undoing. May that not be the case with us, guys. Even if the world around us changes, I pray we're standing on a pile of ashes saying, but we love you, Lord, and we're going to represent you, right? We want to be the remnant, even if this earth moves towards tough times and destruction, potentially. We want to be in the center of God's will. Lord, thanks so much for just a chance to go over a short section of Scripture. Thank you for this Sunday and the the traditional significance of it, Lord. I know Christians all over the world are covering this passage today. What a legacy. I pray you move, Lord. I pray you'd move in our church family. I pray that you would move in our community. And I pray for me and my friends in this room, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. We would be aware of what you're doing in our day and age. And we'd be on board. And please forgive us, Lord, for being self-absorbed from time to time. We love you, Lord. By your Spirit, I pray you bless our week. And Lord, we pray together while we're together. Please move in Machias Gym a week from today. And may your gospel go out one more time, at least, in this community. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.